Well, this morning we're going to talk about one of those topics that maybe in the church we don't talk about that often. One of those subjects that maybe doesn't come up every single week or every single day or every month or even every year, but one of those things that maybe we need to touch on from time to time. Talking about this topic or this issue of spiritual warfare and what happens in the spiritual realms. Things that maybe we don't think about too much, but you know, come up every now and then in movies and in books and in literature, we find that. But today we want to talk about that in ways that are helpful to us as those who walk in faith. In ways that are helpful for us as we figure out what it means for us to be people of God and go forward as God's people. And how that topic relates to us today in this world. So what does that mean for us? To be people who are aware of a spiritual conflict taking place within the realms of this world and within the heavenly realms, and how that informs us as Christians who live day to day within that. And I'm going to use a story today that will sort of set the background for this, to help us maybe find where it is that we find ourselves within an issue or a topic like this of spiritual warfare. So this is a story that comes from the Gospel of Matthew, is where I'm going to read from first. The Gospel of Matthew and the first 12 verses. The story goes like this. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and to preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, that's John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what's going on in this story that we take this as something that we bring forward that helps us today? John the Baptist, someone who prepares the way for Jesus, but now finds himself in this context in prison. And what does that have to do with spiritual warfare and what's happening sort of behind the scenes, unseen? Let's play a little context around this, that the issue of spiritual warfare or the devil in this world is something that maybe we don't talk about much, but Scripture talks about that. You see, we come here week after week to church and we talk about God, we talk about Jesus, we talk about God's love and his grace for us, we talk about all the things that God has done, and we declare and believe that Jesus came and was born and lived, that he was crucified on a cross, and that he was raised again from the dead and ascended into heaven. We talk about those things week after week. We declare that we believe that the Bible says that and that it actually happened, that it's for real. But we don't bring up and talk about the issue of the devil that much. That he's real as well, as the Bible speaks of him. It comes from different places in the Bible. In fact, way back in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3 is where you first find mention of the devil who comes and who tempts Eve and Adam to commit that first sin so that the world becomes a fallen and broken place. Other places in Scripture, the devil makes himself seen in the story of Job, the devil comes back again in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he shows up in the Gospels when he comes to tempt Jesus and try to lead Jesus into a moment of sin. Throughout Paul's letters, there's mention here and there when Paul writes to the churches of the spiritual battle that takes place, the spiritual warfare that's going on between God and his angels and devil and his demons. And the Apostle John in Revelation gets this glimpse of the last times when the armies of heaven are battling against evil spiritual forces. So in the Bible, from the first book to the last book, from Genesis to Revelation, there's mention of an evil force that's at work, that's taking place. Author C.S. Lewis noticed something about this too in one of his writings, in the many books that he has written. One of his books, The Screwtape Letters, gives attention to this spiritual warfare that takes place. And in this, the characters there, Screwtape and his nephew Wormwood, who are both demons who work for the devil, he has this imaginary correspondence that takes place between them, where Screwtape is giving advice. He's writing letters of advice to his nephew Wormwood. And among all those different letters of advice he gives them, advice on how to be the most evil and demonic being that you could be possible in this world. At one point in the book, he tells them this. He writes a letter to him and says, one of the best ways that you have of carrying out your tasks of being an evil demon is to lurk in the shadows, to go unseen, unnoticed. Because if you can cause harm and wreak havoc in this world and nobody sees you do it, then you can get away with it. And you can cause that much more harm, is the advice that he gives him. I think C.S. Lewis would have written this around his time because he noticed that more and more people in the church were ignoring the work of the devil, the work of demons that take place. We don't talk about that much. Now, to be fair, we don't want an unhealthy obsession about this, right? We don't want to be people who go around every single day looking under every single rock, peeking around every single corner, looking for forces of evil that may be at place. That would be an unhealthy obsession. So today, what I want us to consider is, where's a healthy balance? Where is a healthy balance in which we acknowledge that there is such a thing as spiritual warfare that takes place? And how do we then live as Christians within that in a way that acknowledges that, but then also we're able to move forward within that, within our own life, within our own faith? So let's get back to the story then of John. John, who's in prison, John the Baptist. You know, it didn't start out that way. It was a time in John's life, maybe not that long before this, when John was something more of a rock star, right? He was a hero. He was the one for whom people were flocking out to see him, to hear his message. That John was living in a time where he had been given a message by God, that he went out into the wilderness and preached that, and people came to see him. He didn't have to go looking for them. They came looking for him. And people were being baptized. His message was getting through. People were repenting and turning back to God. John, who is the cousin of Jesus, is preparing the way for him, that he is declared to be the return of the new Elijah, to prepare the way for the Messiah. John is the one who's given the privilege of baptizing Jesus. In this moment where Jesus begins his earthly ministry, comes to John, he's in the Jordan River. John is there. He witnesses this happening. That when Jesus is baptized, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is revealed right there in front of him. The voice of God the Father coming from heaven declaring, "This is the Son whom he loves." The presence of the Holy Spirit appearing as a dove and coming down. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there in that moment. And John is there. He's witness to this. It's as though his ministry is firing on all cylinders. He's living the life that God had called him to live, doing the work that God had called him to do. And everything was going well, exactly as John had envisioned it to take place. But that's not where we see him today, right? It's not that full and abundant life. You see, we may all have times in life when we experience that fullness and that abundance, times when we know that God is working around us and through us, and that we see the work that we do produce some results, knowing that God is using our gifts and our abilities in ways that help other people, in ways that show and experience the blessing of God. If you've walked with God for some time, maybe you can think of what those things might look like in your own life. Moments where you've known that God is there, His presence is there, and it feels and it seems so real, and you know and experience His blessing that goes along with that. We all have those times when we walk with God that we know His full and abundant life that's with us. John knew that too. He had experienced that as well. He had confirmation of that. But then comes where we see John today. Times where maybe that full and abundant life seems to be taken away. It's no longer there. John finds himself in prison, no longer able to do what it is that he knows God had called him to do. Wondering where he's supposed to go from there. Wondering about the work that he had done. Maybe even second-guessing himself at some point. Second-guessing himself and doubting himself to the point where he sends some of his own followers to Jesus with a message, with a question. Jesus, are you the one? Are you the one that we've been waiting for, or should we expect another? Having doubts about what it is that he had done in that life that he experienced because of where he finds himself now. To be in that place of being in a prison cell, shackled there, no possibility of parole, where at one time in his life he was so sure about who he was and the message he was given and the work that he was doing. Now he finds himself in a place where all of that has been taken away. All of that is gone. And out of that moment of despair, he brings a question to Jesus. So are you it or not? So is this how it's supposed to go, or am I supposed to be waiting for something else? Is there something different that's supposed to be coming along? Is this really it? Or what should I be waiting for? You see, I think for those of us who live long enough and journey through faith long enough, we know something about those ups and downs as well. Right? We know what it means for us to go through some of those highs and lows. We know what it is to experience something of God's blessing and fullness in our lives. And if you live long enough, you know and you can see and experience what it's like to see some of that taken away, taken from us. And maybe there have been moments in our lives when you and I, like John the Baptist, have faced a question. The question of, God, is this it? What else am I supposed to be waiting for? Was I waiting for this? Because it doesn't seem right. It doesn't feel right. That full and abundant life that I thought you were giving, that I thought was promised. Where is that? Where did that go? And what else should I be waiting for now? Are you the one or not? We ask those questions. And maybe part of the reason we ask those questions is because we hear about that or read about that in other parts of Scripture, about that life of fullness and abundance and what that means for us. What it means to have that life abundant. In fact, it comes from John chapter 10, the other verse that we're going to look at today. One of those verses of the Bible that's often quoted, right, where Jesus says this. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. One of those verses that I think for some people, they kind of pull that as some of their theme or life verse, right? One of those verses that come up is our favorite verse in the Bible. For some people, I love it when Jesus talks like that, that he comes that we may have life and have that to the full, or some English translations would say life abundant, that full and abundant life that comes from Jesus. And we build expectations around that, what we think that means for us in the abundant and full life that we want, that we think God is going to be giving to us. The plans that we make, the future that we set up for ourselves, and that we see God working in some of those steps, and when somehow that turns and goes a different direction that maybe we didn't see or we didn't think, we ask those questions. Well, God, so is this real or not? You see, because I thought that I was here to experience the fullness and the abundance that you're giving. In fact, you say in Scripture that that is why you came. So where is it? Where is that in my life right now? What does that look like? I mean, it sounds so good to have that full and abundant life. There are prosperity gospel televangelist preachers out there who base their message on a foundation of this, that God is here so that you have every desire that you want, all of the goodness of this world from God. So what happens? What happens when that's taken away? What happens to that full and abundant life when we no longer see it in front of us? Seems like we have a few reactions that might take place, a few things that might be common whenever life turns in a direction that we did not see coming, that we don't want to be in. One of the things that often we would do, first of all, is we have this tendency to blame God. God, how could you let this happen? God, I thought you were supposed to be the provider of blessings. God, I thought you were supposed to be holding this together. God, where are you in those times? Often we point a finger and blame at God. How can you allow bad things to happen in this world? And then maybe at some point we turn around on ourselves. Did I do something wrong? Is my faith not strong enough? Am I not living the right way? Maybe I just need to try harder, believe harder, do something else, do something more. What did I do wrong to have it come upon me that the fullness and abundance of God's blessing isn't there all the time, doesn't keep growing? That's our tendency, isn't it? That whenever we face a time in life where something comes along that we didn't expect, something that challenges us, that we may blame God or maybe turn around and blame ourselves. We do that. And we do that because I think we walk away from a verse like John 10, verse 10, and we think, but God was supposed to give me a full and abundant life. That's why he came. That's why he said he came. We see that verse. But here's the thing. Here's the problem with that. That's not even the whole verse. That's only half of that verse. Often we do things like this. We take parts of the Bible and we pull them out of context and we ignore what's around it. And then we build a meaning into it that's not really there. So what you're seeing here is not all of John 10, verse 10. It's only half the verse. Little context around that. In John 10, Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching and telling stories about parables about how he is the good shepherd, and that he says he is the gate, that the sheep know his voice and follow him. But in that story, he also says there are others, others who come who are bent on destruction, that there is a thief who comes to destroy. So all of John 10, verse 10, right, the whole verse, if you were to look at the whole verse, this is what John 10, verse 10 really says. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Two sides to that verse, a side that often we ignore. Right? That's not the side that we put on those plaques that hang in our house or have the decorative plate that has something like that printed on. That's not what you see printed on t-shirts that people wear around. The thief who comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus, the good shepherd, who comes that we may have life and have that to the full. So in that life to the full that we have and know and experience, where when that goes away and we find ourselves in that position where, you know what, when I don't experience that, I blame God and I blame myself. God, what did I do? What did I do to deserve this? Do I need to change the way I live? Does my faith need to be different in some way? Or God, how can you even allow evil like this to happen? Somehow this has to be your fault or my fault. But you see, there's another option in there. One that I think we ignore, one that I think is even more appropriate. that we forget about blaming the thief, the one who comes for one thing and one thing only, stealing, killing, destroying. The devil who is at work in this world, who comes for purposes of destruction and harm. That often, when I'm pointing fingers around, wanting to know where the blame goes, I forget about that. I forget to blame the devil who came and threw this world into chaos by tempting Adam and Eve and continues to come into this world in chaos by tempting those of us to stray from God and continues to wreak havoc upon us in this world. And when I forget to do that, when I forget to blame the devil, that's almost like a double win on his end. See, not only does the devil come into this world then and he's able to bring his evil schemes into this world unnoticed, he doesn't get blamed for it. No one points a finger at him. Nobody blames him for that. He gets away with it. That's a win for him. But then on top of that, not only does he not get blamed, but who do I blame instead? I blame God. Now that's a double win for him. That in all of the evil that we see, in all of the brokenness in this world, that we forget to put the blame where it belongs. That we are not people who should be blaming God whenever we see destruction in this world. It's not God's fault, but it is somebody's fault. And it begins with the devil. That we would be aware of that, recognize that, know that is at work in our world. So what do we do about that? What do we do in recognizing that we are caught in this spiritual battlefield? Right? What do we have on our side within that to recognize that? You know, are there any Fortnite hacks that can work for us in our spiritual arsenal that help us get a way forward in that? First of all, maybe recognize. Recognize that there is a spiritual battle taking place. Recognize that in this world, the Apostle Paul writes this to the churches in the New Testament, that in this world that there is a spiritual battle that takes place, that goes unseen, that we live within the midst of that, that we are those then who live in this world in which we're caught between that. That when we read a verse like John 10, verse 10, about the thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy, and about Jesus, the good shepherd, the one who comes to give us life, that we are people who live in a world that is caught right in the middle of that. And if you live long enough, you know that. You know that there are times in life when you see and experience the goodness of God. You know that there are times in life when you are where there is evidence of God's blessing. But you also know that there are times in life when you see the thief who causes destruction, harm, violence in this world. That both of those things are very real in our world. So we live in a time when we are aware of that. So how do we do that? How do we work our way through that? The first thing that we see is that we see a path here where we can turn to Jesus, right? That his call is there, that we are not left to our own sinfulness, that we are not left in a world where it is only destruction, because without God, that's all it would be. It would only be stealing and killing and destroying. But Jesus came to have a path, a way out, that Jesus came as the good shepherd. And that he tells that story in John 10 about the way that in which he is the good shepherd, and that he calls out and people, his sheep, hear his voice and know his voice and come to him. That our way is to be people who listen for the voice of God, who seek him through his word. That when we hear God speaking to us through his word, that we would respond, that we would follow him, that we would run to him, that we would be people who flock to Jesus, turning to him, recognizing that there is a spiritual battle that takes place, that we would seek Jesus within that, to follow him, to be his people, to recognize that he is the good shepherd, to recognize that whenever and wherever in this world that we see his goodness, that we see the abundant life that comes from him, that we know and acknowledge that comes from God. God is the source of goodness. And then, secondly, on top of that, to turn away from the devil, to recognize and remember that there is a spiritual battle that takes place, that there is a thief out there who is hell-bent on being hell-bent and causing as much harm and destruction as he possibly can in this world. It's one of those things that whenever I see that take place, whenever I see the brokenness in this world, it puts a knot in my stomach because I see it and I know somewhere deep inside, that's not right. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way this world is supposed to go. And then, in that moment, to remember and recognize, wait a minute, that's not God's fault. I can't point a finger and blame God for that. That's the fault of the devil. That's the one I should be pointing a finger at. That's the one I should be blaming. And then when I recognize that, run from that. Run away from that as much as I can. I want nothing to do with the brokenness and the harm and the deceit of this world. I want to turn to the shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus, and follow him. Recognizing that we live in that world in which those things both exist and pull on us. And as much as I can, run away from the schemes of the devil. And as much as I can, turn to the good shepherd, to Jesus, and follow him. Knowing that we do live in a world where we experience some of both, that we are in a world where we are born into a sinful nature. The brokenness of sin is all around us. And sometimes that catches up to us. Sometimes that has its way with us. Sometimes we are the victims of that. But out of that, Jesus comes. Jesus calls. His voice is there. That he is there to call his own, to care for them, to love them, to hold us close, to bind our wounds, to keep us near, to walk with us, that Jesus, our good shepherd, never the one to blame for the harm and destruction in this world, is there for us, his people, to always guide us. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, we need to confess this morning that there are times when we have pointed a finger and blamed you, when we have looked at the brokenness in our world around us, and sometimes we've forgotten about the thief who's come to make it that way, and instead we've blamed you for that. God, we are sorry for that. Lord, we admit that there are times when we forget that there is a battle taking place, and we've made ourselves oblivious to that. And so, Lord, today may we remember that where we see brokenness in this world, that we would not blame you, not blame ourselves, not turn ourselves away from you, thinking somehow it's your fault. But God, may we point the finger where it belongs and blame the thief who brings that. And through that, God, may we turn away from him and from harm, from evil. May we hear your voice, the voice of our good shepherd, and may we turn to you and follow you. And Lord, may we then, whenever and wherever we see it, be reminded of the ways that you have come to bring us life, and may we find comfort in that. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Would you please stand?